Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say, the heir or inheritor, over which time he is a child or infant, is differing nothing from a servant, while being Lord of all, but is under trustees and administrators until the appointment of the Father. In this way also we, when we were children, we were bond slaves under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent out his Son, having become from out of woman as a source, having become under law as a circumstance, in order that he might redeem the ones under the law, in order that we might receive the adoption. And because you are sons, God sent out the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, also an inheritor of God through Christ. The book of Galatians is only 6 chapters long. It covers the same material as the book of Romans. Remember, Romans was written in order to establish all of the doctrines of the Christian faith in a very systematic order, as a legal document presented to the courts. But the book of Galatians is a smaller version of Romans. Romans is doctrine established, but Galatians is doctrine applied to a problem that came into the area. Is that legalists, even Jewish believers who couldn't let go of the law, was coming into the area and telling Gentiles, non-Jewish people, that not only did they need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and his death and provision for them on the cross, but that they must also keep the law, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. In other words, they must become Jewish. So Paul saw this as a problem. It was a problem for at least 10 years in the church when the church began and when the council met to discuss the matter as recorded in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, they said that the Gentiles don't need to be under the law and that the Hebrew and Jewish people, even to this day, the non-believing Hebrew Jewish people and even many believing Jewish people in Messiah, Messianic Jews, believe that you must keep the law in order to, it's part of your salvation. You can receive Christ, but it's not enough. You've got to keep the law too. You must fulfill all the requirements that that the law states. So Paul is actually correcting both Jews and Gentiles. He's specifically addressing it to the Jews to say, Hebrew Jews, to this day that you and I sit today, have misunderstood and misinterpreted the law. They interpreted it as social laws that you have to go by in order to be part of your salvation. And Paul has been very adamant in presenting to us here, as well as the book of Romans, that the law was added because of sin, in order to make sin known by God as to what sin is. Even in Galatians chapter 3, we saw the law was our tutor, the pedagogue that's in charge of the child until the child becomes of age. And he says you become of age when you receive Christ, that the law was like a prison, locking you up, showing you that you need to be set free, showing you that you need a Savior. So until faith came, we were shut up, locked up in prison under the law. But after faith came, We are no longer under a tutor. We are no longer under the law. And that's where you and I stand today. The law was never given to produce salvation. Never. And the Hebrew or Jewish people felt like, first of all, God chose us. Second of all, we've received circumcision as a rite. And so, and third of all, we have been entrusted with the Word of God. That's eternal life for the Hebrew and Jewish person. They automatically have eternal life in their way of thinking because they are God's chosen people and they've received God's Word directly from God, and they have participated in all of the ceremonies that God told them they need to do. So their attitude towards the world is, we're going to heaven. And if you want to go to heaven with us, you have to become like us. And the message of the scripture is, no, you have approached it and you understand it incorrectly. Just because you have the Word of God, just because God chose you as His chosen people to represent Him, doesn't mean that you're saved. And so Paul is going out of his way to show both Jew and Gentile must be saved in the exact same way. Both must repent, both must receive Christ, not accept Him in the mind, but receive His Spirit, be born again, born of the Spirit of God. If anything, Jesus said, because the Hebrew and Jewish people have been entrusted with the Word of God, they're more responsible than anybody else to respond to salvation. They should have been the first ones to apply the law to themselves and have them see their need of a Savior and then surrender their life to Messiah when He came. And then say, now you all have to do the same as we. Here's the law. You're guilty. Receive Christ. Follow Christ with us. But they didn't. They maintained the law. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament was written to Hebrew, Jewish people, who had been enlightened as to the truth of Christ. And they began to suffer from the other fellow Hebrew and Jewish people because they were interested in the things of Christ. The writer of Hebrews says they even went as far as being enlightened to the truth about Christ, but they had not surrendered to Christ. They'd come home and after a meeting or fellowship with Messianic Jews, they would come home and find all of their possessions gone. And the fellow Jews were ostracizing them, not wanting anything to do with them. And so they considered going back to Judaism, that receiving Christ as Messiah, though they believed it's true, it's not worth it. So the writer of Hebrews says, well, wait a minute, let me compare Judaism with Christ. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is all about, comparing Jesus Christ with each element of Judaism. And one of them is the high priest, the Aaronic priesthood. That is, the priests come from the line of Aaron. And Jesus Christ is presented in the book of Hebrews as not coming from Aaron, but from Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a Gentile. Very interesting. He was not Jewish. And so the priesthood of Jesus Christ is totally separate and different from the Aaronic priesthood under the law. Jesus didn't even come through the legal requirements for a priest. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, are you sure you want to go back under the law? Because under the law, you face the God of judgment. There is no salvation. There is no mercy in following the law. The reason being is because the more you try to keep it, the more you're going to violate it. And the more you violate it, the more guilty you become. Now, what are you going to do? Well, I'll turn to Christ. Great. But you can't go back in the law again because you start it all over again. So in chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, Paul presented a defense of his ministry and his message as they doubted. Some of the Messianic Jews said that Paul was not an apostle. So he rehearsed for him his history, how Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, and how for 3 years the Lord ministered to him out in the desert, and how he came in, and even the leadership in Jerusalem approved of him. So end of matter. So then the believing Jews, who were legalists, they turned on the apostles. Well, if the apostles in Jerusalem approved of you, then that just goes to show they're just as corrupt as you are. So he talked about his message, came directly from Christ. That is a message under grace, not under law. So after he finished in chapters 1 and 2 with his defense of his ministry and message, chapters 3 through 6 is all about doctrine. In chapters 3 and 4, we're talking about the doctrine of justification or salvation. In chapters 5 and 6, we'll study the doctrine of sanctification. But in chapter 3, when we began our study of justification, Paul said two things. Number one is that salvation by grace comes by faith, but it's given to us by promise. God promised Abraham salvation by faith. Period. It's a promise. And God keeps his promise. All you have to do is receive God's promise for salvation. But he went a step further. This promise has been offered through a contract or covenant. God just didn't say, well, in case you don't trust my word that I promise, I'll tell you what, I'll make a contract with you. And through Abraham, God made a contract that puts his promise in contract form. The same elements, the same manner, and the same fashion in which people make contracts with each other. God made a contract with Abraham. Not Abraham with God, but God with Abraham. So he says, just in case you don't trust my word, I'll put it in contract form. And then Paul says in chapter 3 that once a contract is made, you can't add to it and you can't take away from it. It's a contract. So he says, when God gave the promise to Abraham by faith, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, first of all, and Genesis 15, 6, that Paul has been quoting, that was 430 years before the law. There was no law. There were no Jewish people. As a matter of fact, when Abraham received the promise, he was a Gentile. Always was. He was called out of Mesopotamia to be that his descendants would be the chosen seed. But he was a Gentile when God called him out. And that's Paul's point, which Hebrew and Jewish people get very upset about. Because Abraham is their father, religious father. But when you point it out to them, it was before circumcision, it was before the law, and God made a covenant with Abraham with his promise in it. So we were locked up under law in order to make us realize our spiritual need so that we would come to Christ and receive God's promise. That's what the law is for. See, God has to go out of his way to show us our need of a Savior, because we don't believe that. The most religious people in the world, including the Orthodox Jewish people who have rejected Messiah, they see no need of a Savior. And the more religious a person is, the more difficult it is to reach them because their salvation is based on their own works. Whether it's Jewish or Gentile, doesn't make any difference. All religious forms are for man to practice so that he can feel like he's going to heaven. But that's not God's way of salvation. He gives it by grace. Grace means favor. Has nothing to do with merit. If you and I were to receive what we deserve, it wouldn't be salvation. Nor would it be 3 minutes in the penalty box. We'd be destroyed because of our sin. But instead, God says, believe by faith. The favor that I've placed upon you and that favor that I've given you is a promise. That everybody who believes by faith, like faithful Abraham, will be saved. In Galatians chapter 4, we continue studying about justification. Look at the first two verses. Now I say that the heir or inheritor, over which time he is a child, the word child is the Greek word nepios, which means unable to speak. So this is a young child prior to the ability to speak, an infant, if you will, is differing nothing from a servant, that's the word for slave, doulos, while being Lord of all. What he's saying here is, it was the traditional custom that for the father to designate the inheritor, somebody who's going to take over his estate. Much like in England, there are people who are lined up in succession for the throne. And we know about Prince William and how they're young children. But as long as they are minors, even if they're next in line, if they are minors, underage, then they have to obey the administrators and the trustees that have been placed over them until they reach age, legal age, to walk into the inheritance, the function which God, or in this place, their father approved. But as long as the person who is in line for the inheritance is an infant, he differs nothing from a slave, though he exists as Lord of all. In essence, he's going to be king someday. He's going to be the boss someday. But in the meantime, he has to submit to all of the people who are watching over him. He has to obey. He can't walk around at 6 years old and say, hey, I'm going to be in charge of this ranch someday, so you guys better watch it. I don't have to do what you say. Oh, yeah? Watch this. And the pedagogue and the trustees and the administrators will administer discipline. Though he exists as the master someday, he's appointed, he doesn't differ anything from the slave. But is under trustees and administrators until the appointment or appointed time of the Father. The appointed time of the Father is the only way that child is going to be of age to walk and step into his inheritance. Some fathers make the appointment after 14 or 15 years old. Any time the father is to die after that age, they take over. It has been recorded that fathers appointed their children up to 25 years of age, as they felt like their children need to mature before they enter into ownership. Now, if their father dies and they are still minors, underage, they don't take over. The trustees and the administrators are in charge of him as well as the ranch, until he's old enough, as designated by the appointment of the father. So taking that legal situation and applying it to spiritual truth, look at verse 3. The English text says, so, which literally means in this way. It's a transference of factual truth from the legal system into spirituality. In this way, also we, when we were children, same word napios, when we were minors, we were bond slaves under the elements of the world. The term bond slaves is what is called in the perfect tense. We have been bound under the elements of the world. The word elements is where we get the word stoic from, our English word stoic. It comes from stoa, that was the name for the columns that were at the Areopagus, Mars Hill there in Athens. And the leader would stand in between the columns, and he would, with his philosophy, teach the people. And so it was called Stoicism, because he would stand amongst the columns, the Stoa. Stoa itself means in an order or in a row. For instance, the alphabet is in a row. It's also a military term that means you march in a row. You march in line. And so the elements of the world are those basic elements that make up our world, not the physical elements, but the spiritual elements. Before we came to know Christ, we were in bondage, a condition and a state of bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent out his son. Interesting, when time was fulfilled for God to send his son, he sent his son at that appointed time. In each epoch of history, each segment of history, we see a fulfillment of God's will for that time. We see a fulfillment of God's will under the law. We see a fulfillment of God's will under the Old Covenant. Between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that's Old Testament and New, there were 400 years of silence that God never spoke, nor did he perform any miracle, did nothing. 400 years. After the prophet Malachi, that was it. Until the announcement made to Elizabeth and Zacharias and to Mary and to Joseph about the coming of the Christ child. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, even Jesus himself said, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. Whatever the requirements of the law and whatever it required you for salvation, which you cannot fulfill, Jesus said, I did it. Whatever those requirements were. So you can stamp all the Old Covenant and the Old Testament paid in full. Whatever God's requirements were, he fulfilled. But when Jesus came, when he was sent, God in the fullness of time, when time was fulfilled, a specific time in history. And we know from Daniel's prophecies, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, all prophecy is centered on Daniel 9, 24 to 27. If you understand those few verses, all the other prophecies in the New Testament fall into line. There's a timeline there. An exact day-by-day presentation of the events of history, all the prophecies surrounding Christ. how that from the time that the declaration was made and signed for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, 445 AD, until the coming of the Messiah, and it marked it out for them, 173,880 days, 69 weeks, 69 sevens. And that's why when Jesus, before he rode into Jerusalem, remember he wept over the sins of Jerusalem and said, if you had known this your day, very specific in Greek, this is a specific day. This is day 173,880. If you had your calendar out, you would know Messiah is coming. Now, many Jewish leaders already knew that. That's why when John the Baptist started his ministry, they would send people down and ask him, who are you anyway? Because they knew around that time period, Messiah was supposed to come because of Daniel's prophecy. They didn't know exactly what day. But had they had their calculators out, biblical calculators, functioning under a 360-day prophetic calendar, it would come out to the exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And then there would be another segment of 7 years, which begins when the prince of the world, not Christ, but the prince of the world, makes contract with the nations of the world. 7 years begin. First 3.5 is peaceful, and he's uniting everybody, and then the last 3.5 years is judgment. The entire period is called the tribulation period, but the last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. That's when all heaven breaks loose with judgment. That's the 70th seven. But from the beginning of the agreement to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Christ is 69 sevens, and then the last seven is the tribulation period. If you follow that schematic and you figure all that out and add up the years, you find out that all the prophecies in the New Testament fit right into each one of those sections. And it's not a problem. God has all events in his will timed perfectly. When the fullness of time came, the word time in Greek is the word chronos in verse 4. We get our word chronology from that. In the fullness of the chronology of events, these are different segments of history that have been put together to make one whole. And each one of those segments, God has fulfilled according to his timetable. Well, this segment happens to be the coming of the Messiah and the beginning of the new covenant. So God did not arbitrarily just send Jesus whenever he felt like it or when the Lord was available. He sent him at a specific time that he had already planned. But when the fullness of time came, God sent out his son, having become, that's the literal translation, it's not the word born, having become out of a woman and having become out of the law, under the law. Why read it literally? It's because he experienced a physical birth, but he wasn't born into existence, according to John chapter 1. The Jesus Christ, the Logos, has been in existence. He never had a beginning and will never have an end. He's God. But he did have a beginning, which is interesting, because in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The word was means already in existence when creation began. But in chapter 1, verse 14, it says the Word became flesh, and that's this word in the text. He didn't become in existence, but he became flesh. He already was always in existence, but there was a beginning when he took on flesh. He was born or came from out of a woman, and having become under the law, he entered into the human race and amongst the human race, and he was born Jewish, so he was under the law. Now, the two purposes in verses 5 and 6, in order that, number one, he might redeem the ones who are under the law. Purpose number one for Christ's coming, that he might redeem the ones who are under the law. Now, the word redeem is a Greek word specifically applied to purchasing slaves out of the marketplace. What that means is you can go down to the farmer's market there in Jerusalem, and along with the oranges and the apples and the bananas and whatever else they have going down there, they also have a stage where the slaves are standing, much like a lineup down at the jail. And if you see a slave that you might want, you purchase them. So not only are you setting them free, but you now own them. You have purchased them. So we were under the elements of the world, remember. Slaves under the element of the world. And God sent his Son to redeem us from out from underneath the elements of the world. Have we been set free? Yes, we have. Does anybody own us? Yes, he does. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and you are not your own, you were purchased with a price. God says, I purchased you on the cross. So it's not a matter of forgiving us for our sins under the elements. But literally, he had to deliver us from out of them. That's why he had to purchase us. Purchase us from out of sin. And people don't realize that we are called the doulos, the slaves of Christ, where you're either a slave of Christ or you're a slave of the world. Remember, Bob Dylan many years ago had a song. Everybody's got to serve somebody. Everybody is serving somebody. And then he said, you're either busy being born again or you're busy dying. I remember those words 2 years before I got saved. I remember them. Everybody is serving somebody. It's either self and sin or Christ. Everybody is a slave to something. Nobody is free to do whatever they wish to do. That's what sin is, according to Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone everyone to our own way. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He redeemed us, the ones who are under the law, secondly, in order that we might receive the adoption, that is the adoption of sons, children. Those of you in the Greek class, you'll recognize this word, huiothesion, huios, and tithemi, to place in a position of sonship or inheritance. How do we receive the adoption? Verse 6 tells us, "And because you are sons, God sent out the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. It's the Holy Spirit in us that calls out to God as our Father. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, you remember Paul begins that chapter by saying nobody can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So religious people say, well, that's easy. Jesus is Lord. So I'm saved. The unfortunate thing is that the Greek text doesn't say Jesus is Lord. It says Lord Jesus. What's the difference? It's showing a person calling out to the Lord personally as their personal Lord, Lord Jesus. And so Paul says you can't even talk to Jesus as your Lord without the Holy Spirit. He is the one that calls out to Him as Father. He is the one who causes you and through you to call Him your Lord personally. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no personal relationship. God has made me and made you a son by pouring out His Spirit upon us, period. By Christ coming, living within. We've gone over it many, many times. There are many, many scriptures where the disciples, looking hindsight to all the church fellowships, and they said, examine yourselves. Is Christ in you? Anybody that does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, they don't belong to Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans 8 and 9. John in 1 John 3 and 4 says that we are in Him if God dwells in you. If He doesn't, that is the process of salvation. That is what saves people. The conclusion, verse 7, so that you are no longer a servant, but a son. Once you receive Christ, you have now entered into your inheritance. You have become of age, he is saying. The law kept you locked up. The law was your trustee and administrator and treated you just like everybody else, the slaves of the household. But when Christ came, you were promoted from servanthood to sonship. And again, those of you in the Greek class, you recognize huios as the son. This is why we get our definition that huios has to do with an appointed place of inheritance, not son by birth. And again, the importance of the Greek text. There are a couple of words for sons in the New Testament. One of them is technon, and that's the noun, comes from the verb tikto. Tikto is to give birth. Technon is the one who has been born, the noun. The word technon is never used of Jesus Christ. Tikto is used of Mary. She gave birth to Jesus Christ, but she gave birth to her firstborn huios. Interesting. That's why when the cults go around door to door and they say, well, in my Bible it says he's a son. How can he be God if he's a son? And they also believe, and they won't tell you this, but you can't have a son just by having God the Father. You got to have a mother too. So they say up in heaven there's God the Father and God the Mother. And they sent their son. But just because they sent their son doesn't mean their son is God. Except that they're using an English word applying to a Greek word that doesn't mean that. Mary gave birth, tikto, to a huios, not a technon, to the one who is to inherit all things from the Father, and everybody must answer to Him. You are no longer a servant, but a son, and if a son, also an inheritor of God through Christ. We have, right now, entered into our inheritance. It's not a matter of waiting. We'll learn later in the book of Romans, we have become co-inheritors with Christ. All that Christ is mine, because I have Christ. All that the Father has passed on to the Son is mine. Not mine in a selfish way, but because Christ lives in me, I reap the benefits. Not because I deserve it, but because out of God's favor, he says, you need it. So he's continuing to share with the Gentiles, and that would be you and I also, that the legalists come in. Now, we have legalists in the body of Christ that range anywhere from baptism, water baptism is necessary for salvation, to any number of rules and regulations. Many Messianic Jewish groups still follow the law, though they believe that Jesus is Messiah. Except the laws that they choose to follow, they're very selective. Some they don't follow. If you're under the law, you're under the law. You know, you can't just pick which ones. Yeah, I do that sin, so I'm not going to follow that law. I'm not guilty. For some reason, in the human race, whether it's Jewish or Gentile, within the religious system of the human being just has to have something to do to earn their way to God's favor. Can't just receive it. Got to work for it. Maybe it's just because the flesh needs to have something to accomplish. And when you receive Christ, the flesh goes, what about me? Well, we'll just work for God. So they abound today, just like they did back in Paul's day. There are Messianic Jewish groups that hold Jesus as Messiah that still follow some of the law, if not all of the law. And Gentiles, since we have the same sin nature as the Hebrew or Jewish person, in our religious systems, we make up rules. Because it can't just be a gift. But it is given to us by promise, through a contract. Paul is making application here about a common legal arrangement in his day as to how the law works and Christ comes in a person's life. To close with prayer, our Heavenly Father, thank you that your word comforts us. We thank you that your grace upon us and the fulfillment of the requirements of our salvation are given as grace, as favor upon us, not giving us what we deserve, but wanting us to be saved and delivered from our sins, from being out from underneath the elements of the world. And children of God rather than slaves to sin. And it's all because of your love and provision for us. Help us, we pray, to walk in your promise and in your faithfulness, receiving your favor and gift through Jesus Christ by faith. And by faith, we also understand that surrender. We're surrendering to the one who died for us. We pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand these things. And by your Spirit, you would help us to walk in these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.